Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 18. I want to read three consecutive Bible passages from the Old Testament, in Genesis and Psalms and then in Malachi, about parenting, and more specifically than that, fatherhood. I don't know why, but I've been thinking a lot about it. I can't get it off my mind. And those are the easiest sermons to preach. Those are the easiest sermons to write. And I want to talk with you this morning about being a father. And we're going to be looking more closely at a text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But look with me at these three Old Testament passages and just think with me for a moment about what it means to be a great dad. Because I put it on paper recently, some of the things that I consider great dads to be like. And I'm afraid some of what I put on the list isn't found in the Scripture. Look at these passages. Genesis 18, verse 19. I have chosen him. This is God speaking about Abraham. I've chosen Abraham, he says, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. I want you to note for a moment the last part of that verse in verse 19 there. So that God may give to him what he promised. Have you ever told somebody that you were going to do something for them? You were going to do them a favor? You were going to come true on a promise? But you asked them for a favor in return. I'm going to do that for you, but would you mind doing this for me? And it not exactly the same parallel, but I do see some of that here. God is going to do Abraham something. He's going to do Abraham a favor. He's going to come true on this promise that he's going to make his descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. God is going to come true on that. But Abraham, do me this favor. Teach the next generation. That's your duty. Tell your kids about me. And if you just looked at that passage and you asked yourself, well, what makes a great father? A great father tells his kids about the Lord God who has made promises to you. Turn in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I love this psalm. It begins by talking about fatherhood and parenting and telling the next generation. And then the psalmist practices what he preaches. The latter part of the psalm, he tells the next generation about all the wondrous works that he said at the beginning of the psalm that parents were to teach their kids. Begin reading with me in verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. You see, there's this passing down. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the next coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Verse 6. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Look again at verse 5. He set a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. And what was the school that God set up? What was the university that God set up for telling the next generation? He didn't set up a school at all. Unless you call it the school, the university, that is the home structure. Teach the next generation the wondrous works of God. And then he does that at the latter part of the psalm. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. And God is going to tell us that one of the reasons that he instituted marriage at all was because he wanted to have little ones running around. But not just any little ones. Yes, it is God's purpose for there to be kids running around and for us to spread out and subdue the earth. But he's looking for a specific type of offspring in those that are following him. Look at Malachi 2, verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. God is the one that marries people, nobody else. God decides who's married. And then he says, godly, or and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. What was God seeking when he instituted marriage? A specific type of offspring, godly offspring. Now take those three passages and just do a little quick list in your mind about what it means to be a great dad. I'll tell you what the world's list looks like. You're involved in your kids' lives. You change diapers when they need to get changed. You go to their soccer practice when you go to their soccer practice. You show up at their games when you can show up at their games. You're a part of their life. If they're in a choir, you go to the choir thing. Whatever they call that. I'm not sure. The band concert. You go to those things, right? You're involved in their lives. And if you're involved in their education and their home life, and you ask them, how was your day and what did you learn at school, the world is ready to pin a golden star on you and call you a great dad. And yet that couldn't be the furthest from the truth. The way God defines being a great dad is in telling the next generation about him. Telling your kids about the wondrous works. And that's not to say that you shouldn't be a part of your kids' lives with their secular activities. That's great. Go to the movies and get a bucket of popcorn and sit together. That's great. But don't define being a good dad that way. Let's define being a great father the way God wants us to. Telling the next generation. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here's the passage that we want to focus on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we begin reading, though, I've got a little shocker for you. Motherhood and fatherhood is different. It's much different. The way moms think isn't the way I think. And there's characteristics about moms that is wondrous that dads may not have or at least have weaknesses in. And that's a great thing. And the Bible upholds those characteristics and tells us to use our strengths. And I don't think there's a better passage to draw this distinction between motherhood and fatherhood than this chapter. Because Paul is going to say in verse 7, I was like a mom. And then almost in the next breath, he's going to say, but I was also like a father. Look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of his own children. Come on, Paul. Haven't you seen dads with their babies? I mean, they can be gentle too, you know. Wouldn't you say, though, that 99% of the time, gentleness is a characteristic of mothers? That they exude that characteristic better than dads do. My dad is a hero in my mind. I could never live up to my dad. But I'd like to think that I could be somewhat realistic about him. And when it comes to gentleness, my mom and dad are on different planets. And that's not to say I don't remember gentle things about my father. That says more about my mom's gentleness than it does my dad's. And Vera says the same thing about her mom and dad, and it's true with Vera and I. We're on different planets. She's so much more gentle than I am. And that's not a bad thing. Look at verse 11. Because he's going to say, yeah, I was like a mom, but in these areas, I was like a father. Verse 11. For you know, like a father with his children. That's what I've entitled the lesson. Like a father with his children. Verse 12, here's how I exuded fatherly qualities. Underline these. We exhorted each one of you. Number one, exhortation. Exhortation is a fatherly quality. We encouraged you. Underline that. That's a fatherly quality, and we charged you. That's the third thing. We exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I want to spend the bulk of our time there in verse 12 defining those terms in the Greek. Exhortation, encouragement, and charging. And thinking about those terms in the lens of fatherhood. But before we define those terms, I want to say something about the assumption that is made in verse 11. Did you see the assumption? The assumption that the Apostle Paul makes is that you have seen these in your dad. That these can be seen in a father. He says, like a father with his children. He doesn't say, well, maybe you saw this, and some good dads, you see this. He says, you see this with a father, like a father with his children. And I just wonder, if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to my children 20 years from now, dear Judah and Miriam, and the other two that are coming along, dear kids, this is the Apostle Paul, grace and peace to you. You know how he does it. And then in the middle of the letter, he says, now you remember your dad, Alan? You remember how he was constantly exhorting you and encouraging you and charging you? And I wonder if the kids would be scratching their heads and saying, well, Dad teaching? I don't remember much of that. I wonder if this assumption could be made about our kids, that they see this in their father. Or would they say, like a lot of great parents out in the world, yeah, I saw Dad get on the floor and he was wrestling with us, and he was kind of a goofball, and he had a great sense of humor, and he was always pulling our chain, and he came to our soccer games and all this and all that, and he was a part of our education, and he was a great dad, but I don't remember him teaching us very much about anything spiritual. Can this assumption be made about you fathers? Now you might be saying, well, Alan, some of these people didn't have parents that taught them the scripture, and you would be right. Some of the Thessalonican Christians came out of idolatry, and they didn't have parents that taught them the Old Testament scriptures. So I'm not saying necessarily that this is in the context of spiritual things. I'm saying that exhortation and encouragement and charging is a characteristic of fatherhood. And if we define good fatherhood the way the scripture defines it, then exhortation, encouragement, and charging should be characteristics that we see in the spiritual teaching realm, shouldn't they? If that's how we define it. So let's talk about this. Exhortation. You know what this word means in the Greek? It means to call to one side. It means side by side. One book called the Helps Word Studies, it defines it as a call of up close and personal. Now think about these things. Side by side, to call to one side, a call of up close and personal. Parenting, being a father, cannot be from the back seat. Quiet down in there. Go do your homework. Don't get in trouble. It's side by side. This is kitchen table kind of stuff, if that even exists anymore. It's face to face. It's personal. We've got to be involved in their spiritual upbringing. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and I want you to see this Greek word in action. Acts chapter 9, please. In verse 38, I believe it is. Acts chapter 9, verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him. The English Standard Version says, urging him, that's the word, exhorting him, and you almost see the definition right next to it. What were they exhorting? What were they urging? Please come to us. Which is the definition of the word. To call to one side. Dads! Do you ever call them to your side for a spiritual conversation? To make sure that they see a spiritual application? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see this Greek word in action again. This is a passage that we talk about church attendance from. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I want to say something about church attendance when we read this. And then we'll say something about fatherhood. But look at this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. There it is. That's the same Greek word. I know it's translated encouraging, but it's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 of exhortation. exhorting, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't miss the assembling together, but what? Exhort one another. Here's what I want to say about church attendance. Many people excuse their church attendance based on listening to the sermon on a CD or listening to a sermon on a website. And let me tell you, that's not shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship. That's not shoulder-to-shoulder. You're not calling somebody to one side and exhorting them by listening to a sermon on your couch on the website. I didn't get to go to the gospel meeting, but I heard it on the website. Well, you know what you missed? You missed this shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship, brethren. This kind of thing. You can't get that at home. Now let's go back to fatherhood. And you're saying, you got away from fatherhood for a second. Actually, I want to make an application to that. You know, we excuse ourselves by listening to a sermon on a CD or listening to it on a website. But you know what I think most fathers do? They excuse their fatherhood or their teaching responsibilities by shuffling them off into a Bible class. That's not calling to one side. No, no, no. Oh, they're shoulder to shoulder with somebody, their classmates, and their Bible class teachers. That's up close and personal, no doubt about it. And I'm glad we do those things. But it's got to be up close and personal with the dad and make it personal to the dad. Don't slough it off on the mom either. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6? Bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, and the instruction of the Lord. And you remember who that was told to? It was told to the dads. Don't slough it off on the mom. Don't slough it off on the Bible classes. It's got to be close and personal with the father. That second word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 is encouraging. I thought I was going to spend 30 seconds on this one, and it's not going to be a long point, but I thought this was going to be a really easy point. You know, encouraging, I think it was like patting somebody on the back and saying, keep up the good work, son, daughter. But you know, the definition of the Greek word is better translated, I think, consoling. I would put that in the category of motherhood. I don't know about you dads, but the way I parent, I'm getting like a D minus in this category. The way I parent is pick your sad lip off of the ground and stop your whining. I don't want to hear it. And that's not very comforting. But it means to console. The only other time that exact Greek word is used, guess what? Is in a funeral context. John chapter 11, when it says that the crowd was consoling Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died. Now, there's other forms of that word dozens of times, but the exact tense of the word is only found in John chapter 11 in a funeral context. And generally speaking, who's making the meals during the funerals? It's the women. Who's getting the flower arrangements and that kind of thing going? It's generally the women. But consoling needs to be a characteristic of fathers as well. Here's what I want to say before I move on. Yes, consoling and comforting may not come as natural to me or you fathers. But that might mean that it means more coming from you. You ever had a boss that could not be pleased? It seemed like nothing you could do was getting noticed. But from time to time, did that boss ever say, your hard work is appreciated? And from bosses like that, you take note, don't you? And if you're always being the disciplinarian, if you're always trying to keep your kids in line, that's great. That's fatherhood. But that consoling nature of a dad might mean more because you're always the disciplinarian. The last word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is charging. This word is deadly serious. It is used in court cases. It is generally translated in the New Testament to testify. You charge, you testify. We might say it like this: listen to me, I'm serious, believe you me, so on and so forth. But it's a word that gets people's attention. Paul says in Acts chapter 26, I testify to every one of you that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Can you hear the seriousness in his tone? Listen to me, I am innocent of your blood. He also uses it in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, I testify to you that anyone who accepts circumcision for a means of righteousness, you are obligated to keep the whole law. I'm serious about this. I'm serious. If you're going to accept circumcision, you got to accept the whole deal. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does he tell to Timothy? I charge you. I testify in the presence of God. Listen to me, Timothy. You got to preach. You got to stick to the truth. If you're like me, dads, you have no problem being serious when you want to get serious. They know when I'm joking and when I'm deadly serious. My challenge is, do they only hear me get serious when I see Zach Greinke pitching terribly? And Paul Goldschmidt not hitting with runners in scoring position? I mean, he's been terrible. Is that the only time they see me get serious? Or when I want them to quiet down because I can't hear the television show that I'm watching? Do they hear me get serious about spiritual things? You know, when our kids grow up, could they say things like this? Your dad was a goofball, and dad was willing to kid around all the time. I'll tell you what, when it came to modesty, dad was dead serious. And when it came to being at worship, dad was never kidding around. And when it came to curse words, and being honest, and choosing the right people to hang out with and date, dad was as serious as he could be. Do they hear you be serious about spiritual things? Dads, it's time to get on the court stand and testify every now and then to our kids. Charge them. Seriously now, this is what I expect. This is what I want. Now here's what I want to end with. What is the most humbling thing you can imagine charging your kids with? What is the most frightening thing, fathers, you can think of telling your kids that you want them to obey? Here it is. I want you to be like me. Now, before you gasp and say, wait, Alan, you know, you're not supposed to teach your kids to be like you. You're supposed to teach your kids to be like Christ. And that's true. Or better than you. Yes, of course we want our kids to be better than us. Of course. But put the Hallmark stuff aside for a second. And I want to show you a father in the scripture who told his kids, I want you to imitate me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Every father, please, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, at least look this up later and underline, highlight it. This is a father telling his kids, I am what I want you to imitate. Beginning in verse 13 here. 1 Corinthians, or let's begin in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Do you see where it's going? Verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 16. Because you only have one dad, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now, I know we're talking about spiritual father and spiritual kids. And spiritually speaking, Paul was the father of these Christians. I know that. But think physically with me for a second. Your kids and my kids, they have countless guides in Christ at Monte Vista, don't we? The elders, guides in Christ. Class teachers, guides in Christ. Preachers, guides in Christ. Friends and people like that, those are guides in Christ that we have at Monte Vista. But how many fathers do you have? And hopefully, your physical father is not just your physical father, but he becomes your father in the sense that Paul was with the Corinthians. My dad is not just my dad, physically, biologically. My dad is also my dad in the sense that Paul was with the Corinthians, because he brought me to Christ. And can you imagine looking at your kids in the eye and saying, "You got all these guides, and that's all good, but I want you to be like me." Whoa. That's frightening. Listen to this poem. I'm just going to read you the first two stanzas of the poem. It's from Craig Phillips. But here is a man that is struck by the idea that his kids want to be like him. "He climbs in my lap for a goodnight hug. He calls me Dad and I call him Bub. With his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, 'I want to be like you.' I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light." That's like Judah's room. His room is like a minefield in there. One step on a train and it could be the end of your life. "And I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see. He's got a father in God because he's seen Jesus in me." Now listen to the second stanza. It's a prayer that he utters. "Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me." What's most frightening, even if we didn't want to tell our kids to be like us, they're probably going to be like us anyway. Probably. I mean, generally speaking, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, does it? So let's say a prayer. Let's pray to be like God so that our children can be like us, and that we can look them in the eye as Paul, proverbially speaking, was looking the Corinthians in the eye and telling them, "You got many guides, but one father. I urge you then, be imitators of me." Holy God, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Save my soul. I'm so sorry for sinning. I'm so sorry that I'm not the example all the time that I need to be. Cleanse my heart. Incline my heart, God, to be like Jesus. Give me courage and faith. Please make me into the man that I need to be. Thank you so much for being my father. Give me strength, Lord God, to do what I need to do. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're subject to the gospel call, we have a baptistry ready. We want you to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that you can be saved from your sins. We
We bid you to come, Mr. Good. We stand and sing.